First Corinthians 15. And verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We said that this is the four gospel accounts. It's what it means for Christ to die for our sins according to the scriptures is a four gospel account. So the four gospels is theology. We've said that through biography, where the, and you see that's really how the scriptures is written. You have to look at personalities, and that's why much of the letters, even when they are not written by the authors, are named. David said, you have that. Solomon, you have Isaiah, you know, the names are mentioned. There's not one called God said. You have Moses, you know, showing you that God's word revolves around such personalities. And so the four gospels will not differ here, where through the life of Jesus, another man, but this time, of course, a God-man, we are reading God's theology or God's word, which we can call theology. So looking through John, which we'll do hopefully at the end of this, to run through the major thematic concepts of John, because it's not in chapters and verses. We're only doing that because of how we have received the written word, which is academically now chapters and verses. But within the book of John, as you read through, you will see the themes. And that's important when you study a letter, the themes. Firstly, one of the things we saw is that there are commentaries of the Old Testament through the life of Jesus. There are commentaries of the Old Testament through the life of Jesus. So I'll just go over John 14, the element of abiding. We've been reading the word to abide for a while, and I told you to pay attention to that. John 1, the Spirit, of course, John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt. There's a dwelling theme in John. Then John 1:33, the Spirit descending and remaining on him, abode on Jesus. John 1:32 and 33. Then you have, of course, a lot of dwelling there, dwelling with. Then you have the John 8. If you continue in my word abide in you. Continue my word. You are my disciples indeed, pardon me. Then 34 and 35, the servant abides not in the house, only the son abides. Then you could go through all that and get John 14. If you read it, like I often teach, the community reading of scripture, and you see John 14 to in my father's house, if you are not chapterized in your thinking, you should have seen that John 2:16, he calls the temple his father's house. Then he says that after 3 days, in verse 19, he will raise it again. So if you have read John 16, John 19, then John 14 too, will not look confusing, because that will be the father's house. And the greater breadth of that, a wider one, will be to now read Ezekiel. We saw that the other day. Ezekiel, where we find God dwelling with the people, Nehemiah, the Psalms, and all that. So basically, that's core. And we also looked at the sheep of his pasture. And we saw that that brings in, I'm going to talk about that towards the end. Psalm 95, we are the sheep of his pastures, we are in his hand. And so we see that we are reading the four gospels through the eyes of the Old Testament. And that's important. It's more fundamental to read the four gospels through the eyes of the Old Testament than vice versa. Vice versa will mean that you think that the authors of the Old Testament had the four gospels in mind, yet they didn't do that. They're simply talking about God. And God in the Old Testament includes Jesus. So it's not, they weren't predicting someone that they had not seen. They are definitely predicting events. Okay. So Jesus is not a person in prediction. Rather, it's not the person predicted. That's the right word. Rather, it's the person in the prediction. Well, let me explain that to you. Now, if Jesus was a prediction, that means he never existed in the Old Testament. He's not a prediction. He's God in the Old Testament. We find him in the Godhead. So the term Godhead makes sense. But he is a person in the predictions or events that were yet to happen. There are two different things. He's not a person of prediction. Oh, he will come. He has already come. But he will come as will be the prediction. The four Gospels will now be read through the eyes of the Old Testament. So like we said, you need the Old Testament to interpret the New Testament books because that's what they are. So, in John 14, and we, of course, the abiding, and verse 2. So it's not supposed to be a destination. That abode of God is not a destination. Rather, it is something that we receive. So John, of course, the element of that would be the Spirit, 16 and 17. John 14 and 23. There's no doubt that John leverages a lot on Jesus' interpretation of Ezekiel. That's major. You can't miss that. In fact, when we began the Spirit in the Spirit by the Spirit, I did say this, that was 2013 or so, that Luke focused on the Isaiah, Joel, because that's a bit elementary. But John has the Ezekiel study in mind. The tabernacling, we find Ezekiel 40 to 47, the waters, the washings, the wind, they are all in Ezekiel. So that Ezekiel runs through John very strongly. Then, of course, the other day we looked at John 15 again, the vine, the branch, abiding, and all of that. So, showing you the thematic concept of John is that tabernacle of God. So, he has two things that he calls abiding. God abiding as a man, John 1:14, we beheld his glory. Then God abiding in man, and he's glorified. So those two things should be explained well. God abiding as man, is, and we beheld his glory, John 1:14. And of course, the word glory runs through the book. We'll also talk about that later. Then John, from John 14, of course, earlier on you've seen it, the concept of Spirit, John 3:3, John 3:5, John 3:6, John 3:8, John 3:16, Spirit and life. That's a Genesis account. Spirit, life, light, darkness. Then you now have John 4, rivers of living water. Then John 5, eternal life. John 6, Spirit and life, words. Then John 7, this speaking of the Spirit, 39. So you see, it's running through. So by the time you now see all the elements of God's tabernacle, light, life, Spirit, then you now get to, which is water, washings, you know, baptism, then you get to John 14, in my Father's house. And we said the word there, oikia, oikiomeno, different words, oikos, refers to a family, a household. That goes back to Genesis, again, the promise made to Abraham, family, then through Jacob again, Genesis 28. So in John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended, that they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh. Now, notice that phrase, out of the synagogue. We have seen it in John 9, that guy who was blind and God healed. You saw the contrast, right? So that gives you the idea of receiving a miracle and not receiving Christ. And receiving a miracle and receiving Christ. So there is a faith that doesn't have loyalty towards Jesus. That's not saving faith. And that's very elementary as well. That doesn't have loyalty to Jesus. It's about miracles. It's about receiving something. Somebody was mentioning this the other day. And interestingly, a video was sent to me to that effect, that preachers will leave Nigeria, they'll go abroad, that's Nigerian preachers, and very difficult for them to minister to people in those countries because of the kind of things that they preach. Stuff around, you get your miracle, your destiny helper, and that the government is your destiny helper there. And they help everybody, you know, and stuff like that. And so, retrospective, to really understand, you know, the core of Christian living, and when it's about getting something, you know, I want to get something, I want to get. So people can be very active within this country, and they go to places where it's like the government has solved all they were seeking God to solve. And then they say, so what's the point? And this is why a lot of people who are turned atheist within the Nigerian Christian setting, they are influenced by the Western world because they never had what I can call an abiding faithfulness, which is the fruit of faith in salvation. So faith in salvation is not mere passive. And that is why a lot of commentaries have argued that John's believing, which is from the word pistis, pistuo, is a continuous tense. Now, I'm not really going to argue against it, even though I submit a bit technically different. But if you continue in my word, John 8:32-31, you're my disciples indeed if you continue. That indeed, that the true faith is one that abides. And this is where I do not have qualms with the Reformation theology around this, that you cannot, a believer, when he believes, does not stop believing. Because there's a faithfulness to believing, you know, that is a fruit of it. There's a fruit that you can't, you know, take away from Christian living. So fundamentally, like I said earlier, you saw that guy, he received a miracle, he was able to give up, no, don't stress me, oh. And he just said, that's him there, go and meet him. You know, the other guy didn't do that. Rather, he took it. And that's the believing part of that faithfulness. That is the faithfulness part of the believing. So in John 9, notice that in John 9, that fellow that was born blind, let's see what happened to him. Verse 22 first. This word spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man, so notice that that word Jews is not collective for every Jew. Does that make sense? That you have to qualify it. It's not for every Jew that you find under the heavens. So he says here, 22, if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogues. So let's see what happens to this guy. Verse 34. They answered and said to him, thou wast born altogether in sins, okay, and thus teach us. And they cast him out. So, go to John 16. And they did the same thing for Jesus as well, where they threw him out. Let's see Luke's account. Luke 4, verse 29. He rose up and thrust him out of the city. John 5. John 5 now, John 6 actually. So, I think we've seen that earlier. Anyway, there's the casting of synagogue will be, because synagogue is supposed to like church, okay? So they fellowship him. So he says, they put you out of synagogue, John 16:2, yea, the time cometh that whoever kills you will think that he does God's service. Everything he's saying here He is the example. You think he's doing God's service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now the concept of knowing, will, let's see Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Sorry, 1 minute. Just checking the text. Like, okay, Psalm 78. Verse 29. They did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, still the fastest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for his wondrous works. Wherefore their days he consumed in vanity, and their years in trouble. So, the point is, they received miracles. Let's see again verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So you see, they received miracles. In fact, if you read from verse 1, they got the miracles. Let's just see verse 22. Because they believed not in God, nor trusted in His salvation. So you have that scenario of the fact that, yes, they did receive miracles, but that was all to it. And you find the author of scripture says that they knew his works, Moses knew his ways. So you always have that concept, the concept of knowing. Hosea 6, we shall follow to know. So the high points of Christian living is the worship of God. And the worship of God is not just singing a song. It's giving yourself over to Him. Of course, to know and all that as well. Hosea 6 and 6. Hosea 6, 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. Then 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know. Then shall we know if we follow on to know. He's going for his prayer as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and the latter and former rain. So you have the knowing, the concept of that. Okay, let's quickly just read through this chapter, and then then it says in verse 4, and these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall see me, not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to my Father. I'm reading it deliberately, so that you can see that why some texts are misinterpreted oftentimes, is because this reading was never done. When you read it, you will not take a text out of context. 17, then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith? A little while shall see me, and again a little while you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, what is this that he saith? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew what they were desired to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Then he said, you shall not see me, sorry, the second one, you shall see me. Then, very, verily I say unto you, okay, that you shall weep and lament, and the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, and your soul shall return to joy. So, if you have seen this context, you will not get mistaken in what happens later on. A woman, when she is in travail, had sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And therefore her sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. In that day you shall ask me nothing. So it's making sense what he's saying, right? Verily, verily I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it unto you. Either so you have asked me nothing in my name, and you shall ask that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you. Now notice what the Father will give. If you are read from 14, chapter 14, he's talking about the gift of the Spirit. The gift, singular now, of the Spirit. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come unto the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. Disciples said unto him, Lord, now speak thou plainly, and speak no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all the things, and need not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou came from God. Jesus answered, you now believe. Behold, the hour cometh here, and is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. For yet I am not alone, because Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So the context of him asking him to pray there is critical. Let's get back to this text. So no doubt, he talks about the coming of the Spirit, and he says the Spirit will testify. We've seen that in 15:26, and again Nehemiah 9:30. So that testifying is both positive and negative. Of course, it's the work of the Spirit there. Please pay attention to this. Nehemiah 9:30. Yet many years did thou forbear them, and testified against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give care, therefore givest thou to the hand of the people of the land. So you have in the prophet. So the same context, when he says he will convict the world of sin there, it's in his prophets. It's through his men. It's not an individual action or status. So you have the concept of where you have the word paraclete, of course, one that abides with, and equally brings a testimony. For all believers, of course, the testimony is true, the testimony is assuring, but for those who do not believe, it's clear from the Great Commission that their works are condemned, they are condemned actually. So Jeremiah 50, verse 34, their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause. He may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon to plead their cause. You have advocacy there. Jeremiah 51:36. I plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. I'll dry up our sea and make our springs dry. Lamentation 3:58-66, quite long, just check that. So we have David saying, plead my cause, O God, or the psalmist, Psalm 43:1, Psalm 50:8. Now, let's just do a forward thinking. In 1 John 2:1, it says, listen, right to little children, that you sin. If any man sin, he has an advocate, the symbol paraclete, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is propitiation not only for our sins but for the world. Now notice that the advocacy is with the Father, the Paraclete. So which shows you that Paraclete or another comforter is a community statement. Okay? Another comforter is Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what the comforter is. So when it says he, now we've seen already that Jesus sometimes will refer to himself like he's talking about somebody else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he's talking about himself. So in the Paraclete as well, we have Father, Son, and Spirit, which works in, you see that in the epistles. So to the world, so this gives us an idea that there is a figure of a court where the Spirit testifies for and against, testifies for us and against unbelief. And this is very clear, because they believe not on me. So testifying cannot be always positive, because just like the judgment, the prince of this world, it's against there. And that word, electros, electron, you have it mixed through in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture giving, as you saw, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, which is the word there. Same word in Hebrews 1:1, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is solid and says, oh, for the evidence. So it's to provide evidence, which is again a legal term. Then of course, verse 12 to 13, you guide into all of truth. We said that the other day, that is really talking about God's faithfulness. Because that's what he is called. Psalm 25 and verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Okay? For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. Okay? Psalm 43. Now, sometimes you can wonder, why is there so much in the Psalms? The Psalms are later interpreters of the Torah. So they usually would expand the narrative, not change the theology, of course, but expand the narratives. Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. So truth there is talking about basically God's faithfulness. You can also see Psalm 5 verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Lead me in thy righteousness. So all these are taken from the themes of the Old Testament. Guide leading to all the truth. Then of course, it talks about, you glorify me, receive of mine, show it unto you, the work of the Spirit. Now let's focus on the things he said about their sorrow and joy. Of course, this may just be an addition, but in their world, they didn't have as much science as we have today when it comes to labor pains, women having children and all that. So expect that some of those narratives might, or those parables may have been outdated by now, you know. But the truth is, oftentimes the bath pangs of women are used as judgment in Old Testament books. Isaiah 13 and verse 8. They shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, they shall be in pain as a woman that travails. Isaiah 21 and verse 3. Therefore, my loins filled with pain, pangs are taken upon me as the pangs of a woman that travails. Jeremiah 4:31. Jeremiah 4:31. Jeremiah 6:24. Jeremiah 13:21. Jeremiah 22:23. Jeremiah 30 verse 6, Jeremiah 49 verse 22 to 24, Jeremiah 50 verse 43. I'll take it again. Isaiah 13 verse 8, Isaiah 21 verse 3, Isaiah 42 verse 14, Jeremiah 4 verse 31, Jeremiah 6:24, Jeremiah 13:21, Jeremiah 22 verse 23, Jeremiah 30 verse 6, Jeremiah 49:22-24, Jeremiah 50 verse 43, Micah 4 verse 9-10, Micah 4 verse 9-10. Pangs have taken thee as women in travail, be in pain, labor, bring forth. And then, so definitely Jesus is talking about suffering, and they understood what he's saying. But then, also the prophets did speak about that in God doing a new thing. I told you earlier that procreation is an important theme of theology. Somebody is going to be born. So there will be, of course, the pains, the sufferings, of course, are going to be born. Just like the birth of Abel and Cain had an inclination towards God's purpose and plan. And of course, you now had Seth, Enosh. So their birth had to do with what God was doing. Then you had Noah, and eventually Isaac, Jacob, and all of that. So you see, and Moses, you have the birth of children, which is new beginning, new creation, you know, also has something to do with the way the Bible theology is espoused. But look at that. That again shows you there's suffering and pain, which is identified when God is doing something. And he bears it himself. As we saw in Genesis 6, 6 and 7, he bears it just like he said about the woman. He bears it. So the pain that you hear about the woman in labor in Genesis 3 was borne by God in the pain of Genesis 6. And then we saw it in Jesus, literally. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 17. Like as a woman with child and draws near the time of our delivery, so in pain and cries out in the pangs, so have we been in thy sight. Then look at 18. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have brought forth wound, we have not gotten deliverance in health, neither was the inhabitants of the world falling, that dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall awake and sing, shall dwell in the dust, and thy dews as the dew of Hebrews, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This is, again, referring to the resurrection. Then you have Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. I know this scripture a lot because we talk about it in prayer meetings then. Isaiah 66 verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Therefore, her pain came. She was delivered of a man child. So notice that that's where Jesus said a man is born. Okay? A man child. And he says in 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Okay? Or shall a nation be born at once? But as soon as Zion travails, she brought forth her children. That's close, right? All right. Micah 5. Micah 5, verse 1-4. So the pains, there were pains in new creation, for new creation. Micah 5, verse 1-4. I'll just take 3. Therefore, shall he give them up unto the time she, which travails had brought forth, then remnant of the brethren shall return to the throne of Israel, and shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord of might and all. So you see that the travail of a woman is used there again. Then we can also look at other texts like Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, a son is given, a child is born. Then the usual, don't forget this Psalm 53, Isaiah 53:12, till Isaiah 51 verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that do not have a child. So, again, sing, O barren, Isaiah 51, 54 verse 1. That's the end point of the Messiah's suffering from Isaiah 52 verse 13 to Isaiah 53. So you have, Isaiah 52 verse 5. And verse 5. The young woman married the bride, so that the son married, and the bridegroom rejoiced over the bride. So we notice that there is the concept of the woman marriage used also in scripture. We've read, look at Isaiah 26, the little while, Isaiah 26, verse 16 to 21. Verse 20. We stopped at 19 the other time. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself as well for a little moment. Is that close? Huh? A little moment until it be overpassed. But behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth shall disclose their blood. So you have the word a little while there. In Isaiah 66, verse 8 to 14, I'll just speak on some things. Rejoice, verse 9, what shall I bring to bad, not cause to bring forth? Shall I cause to bring forth, and shall shut the womb, share the God? Then it says, rejoice with Jerusalem, be glad in her. All that love her, rejoice for the joy with her. Verse 12, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles shall. So you notice that this is the text he's referring to, and when he's talking about joy. So John 16:22 is very clear that he's reading the prophets, and the joy there is a joy of a new birth, the joy of new creation. So when he says whatever you ask, of course the word ITO doesn't necessarily mean prayer. For example, I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter. The asking there is like something that is legally due. Whatever you ask the Father, so as I believe in Jesus, I am making an ITO. So that whatever cannot be an open check. It has to be whatever he is talking about. Right? Whatever Jesus is referring to here, in his name, the Father will give you. So we mustn't be caught up reading that text as fulfilling our desires in no way. John 16. Our desires. You have John 16 and 31. Notice that he says, the hour is coming, you shall be scattered. 32, you have Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd and scatter the flock. So this has a lot of implications that we must also see. Smite the shepherd, scatter the flock. And that is applicable in everyday living. Satan and his cohorts will go for whoever is in the leadership. And that's why it's the head of the serpent also that God goes for. Because no doubt that Jesus is called the shepherd. 1 Kings 22:17, the king and shepherd. Ezekiel 34 verse 5 to 6 and verse 12 and 21. All we like sheep have gone astray. Yeah, Isaiah 53 verse 6. Then he himself, like a sheep, is called. Verse 7 and 8. Jeremiah 23 verse 1 and Jeremiah 50 verse 17. So the sheep narrative and shepherd narrative runs to, see that towards our close. So John 17, this is another exclusive to John where he picks on the prayer of Jesus, what he prayed about. If we never knew how he prayed, this is John. He gives us a picture that is not available in any other of the four Gospels. This word speaks Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. John 17:1, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may be glorified by thee. For as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that is to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, I finished the work which thou givest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've ministered thy name unto men, unto the men, which thou givest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou givest them to me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known the thing that all things whatsoever are given me are all of thee. Of thee I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them, and I have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we notice there's a joy narrative too. Then he says in 14, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one, poneros. That's actually the right word, the evil one, poneros. And just read 1 John 5, 19. The whole world lies in the wicked one. Same word, poneros. Poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word or your message is your faithfulness. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So you can see truth is consistent. Your faithfulness, your word, your covenant. Neither pray I for this alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their message. Okay? That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That thou also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou givest me have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Notice that that's in John 14. Everything we are reading here is in John 14. They be one, they be sanctified by your truth. They will be where I am. They behold my glory which you have given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these things have known that thou hast sent me. These have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So a couple of things are readily seen here, where Jesus mentions Judas 12. That is the earlier text, Psalm 41 verse 9, the child of perdition. Perdition actually means destruction. So child of doesn't mean he came from destruction. It means, so child of can also mean what he is headed towards. So the word sanctify, from the Greek is agion, agios, H-A-G-I-O-S. But from the Old Testament, you have either the word kodesh, which is where you have holy, Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3, he sanctified it, Leviticus 11, 44 to 45. Which is used for Israel's separation from the world. Chadash is different. Genesis 1, 5. He separated light from the darkness. Am I forgetting the word now? So you have God's word as his truth. Psalm 119, verse 142 and 160. His faithfulness. I know we have gone through the word name, right? Huh? Name is himself. What represents him? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Matthew 6:9. So as God is holy and separate and different, such the people that have his faithfulness. So the union here is not mere union of numbers, it's union in essence. A union not of numbers, but a union that is essential. What I mean by that is, it's not for people to sit in one place, it's for them to be the same. And that brings in the oikia concept of our faith. So he talks to them as they are different from the world. Then you look at the Old Testament, it has the remnant concept, where God calls his people remnants. Remnant doesn't mean few. I know when I say remnant, the remnant means the leftover of food, but it goes beyond that. Isaiah 10. verse 22, I come to pass that the remnant of Israel, such as escaped the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, they shall be upon, shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. Isaiah 10:20, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. You have truth there. So remnant is those who are separate. Joel 2:32. So Jesus evokes that by talking about their Joel 2:32. Shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon them shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, in the remnant whom shall call. So remnant is not few, it just means a part of a lot. Amos 9:8-12, check that as well. So the concept of being glorified again takes Exodus into the into the prophets. Isaiah 44:23. I want to do a contrast for us in a moment. 44:23. It says, the Lord redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. He glorified himself in Israel. Isaiah 46:13. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion, Israel, for my glory. Isaiah 46:13. Isaiah 49:3. That my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Isaiah 49:3. Isaiah 55:5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation thou knowest not, the nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because the Lord thy God, for he had glorified thee. O Holy One of Israel, he had glorified thee. Of course, Isaiah 60:1, arise and shine, for the light is come, the glory of the Lord is upon thee. But behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and cross against the people. But that's a Genesis narrative. Darkness cover the earth, cross against the people. For the Lord shall rise upon thee, and the glory shall be seen upon thee. Of course, it says the Gentiles shall come to thy light. So that glorified is God walking through them. Yet he says, let's just read this as well, look at the contrast. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I won't give my glory to another. Yet he's glorified in us. So He hasn't yet given, when Jesus talked about him giving that glory, he discovered that he's talking about us coming in union with him. So his glory has still not been given to anyone. He has given himself to us and is glorified in us, in the saints. So that prayer resonates like Jesus is not just making a request as much as he's, let's look at it in this light. He prays out the Father's will, and that's what prayer is as well. It's like he prays out what is about to happen. So, and that's why there's a context of whether he's talking there as a high priest. I don't subscribe to that because he's not high priest, he rose from the dead. But it's called the high priestly prayer, where he takes God's will before God. That kind of thing. He takes God's will before God. And, though he's God, but now as a man. Then secondly, where he, like what prayer is, it's like aligning oneself with what God is doing. Not my will, but your will be done. And this is his will. So John captures this well, and John 17 is quite a very rich chapter, as we are one, and we know that that happened by the giving of the Spirit, John 14. Also don't forget verse 20, for those that shall believe on me through their message. So that brings in the context of today's believer, you and I. Okay, John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples to the, over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden in which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted either with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh either with the lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, said, whom do you seek here? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. Of course, he is italicized there. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom do you seek thee? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He answered, I have told thee, I am. If therefore thou seek me, let this go their way. That the same might be fulfilled, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Just what he said earlier. Then Simon Peter, having sworn true with and smote the high priest's servant and cut the right hair off. The servant's name was Malchus. The guy's name is forever ingrained somewhere. Then said, I think people say bear Malchus. You say your great grandfather betrayed, came to arrest Jesus. Or great great grandfather. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father had given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain took Jesus and bound him. Of course, Jesus healed the air, and led him away to Annas first, who was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was fitted that one man should die, for the people. We read that earlier in John 11 verse 50. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple which was known unto the high priest, and went in Jesus to the palace of the high priest. Simon stood at the door, then went out another, the other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her, and kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, are thou not one of these nine disciples? He said, I am not. Servants and officers stood by, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. It's like saying, go and check Living Word Media, something like that. Go and check the website. That's what he's saying. I didn't say it privately now. Go and check it. And the secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Ask them which have heard me, what I said to them. Behold, they know what I've said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck with the palm of his hand, saying, answer thou the high priest so? Jesus answered, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil, but if well, thou smite thou me. Then Annas now sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Are you not one of the disciples?" He denied it. He said, "I am not." One of the servants of the priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Jesus cut off, said, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Wow. Peter then denied, saying, "Not me. I was not in the garden. Garden, I don't even do gardens generally." Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. He says here, onto the hall of the judgment. It was early, and they themselves went not into judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. We're going to talk about it shortly. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." That's an insurrectionist. Then said Pilate unto them, "Okay, take him and judge him according to your law." The Jews said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death," because they want to kill him. They were predetermined to kill him. And I told you the other day that even though under the law they used to stone, but now they're under Roman government and they didn't have the power to execute anybody to death. That's the saying of Jesus, might fulfill, which is speaks signified that he should die. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That's a bit of mockery, because how can somebody be captured? They're asking whether he's king. "Does not say thou this of thyself, or did others tell thee of me?" He said, "Am I a Jew? What's my own? Thy own nation and the people have revealed it to me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Now notice, he didn't say my kingdom is not for this world. "That should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence?" Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou with the king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said unto him, "What is the truth?" Very key conversation here. And when they had said this, he went out again to the wall, to the Jews, and said to them, "I find no fault in this man, but you have a custom, which I should release, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So did you notice that his judgment was away from the public? His crucifixion was done in the open, but not his judgment. It was secretly done. So that crowd you are hearing is not the whole city. It's very important to note that. So no doubt, John 18 opens up. Judas has come in now, and he comes in with soldiers. I don't know why they brought so many people, but then, evil is what it is. So when he says, "I am," in verse 4 to 6, and they fell, that's typical of Old Testament facts. 1 Samuel 19, verse 24. 1 Samuel 19, and verse 24. This is Saul, stripped himself and laid down. Ezekiel 1:28. So all these things that people think are weird, and I suggest that we should disabuse our minds that the way God's glory was revealed, manifested in the Old Testament is different from the, it's not true, New Testament. So today we see something that are weird, and that's because our latest book, These Are God, Volume 4, is going to focus a bit on this. The supernatural aspect of Scripture has been watered down by very, very unfortunate interpretation. So things that are weird today are weird in the eyes of today's world, but not in the world of Scripture. Ezekiel 1. And 28. Yeah. It says, and the appearance of the bowl, this was the appearance of the likeness, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one who spoke. I fell upon my face. Daniel 10:9 as well. We have 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, yeah, and verse 14. This is the house of the, said the house was filled with a cloud in 13, and 14 says, and the priest could not stand to minister of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. They could not stand to minister. Exodus 40:35, this is just a cross reference. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode therein, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the glory of the Lord filled that place, just like we say, the move of the Holy Ghost in today. And we see Paul. We even have quite some other references. We have Paul, Acts 9, who fell down. And some people now argue that, some people say, they fell on their face. You too now. You don't like the back part. You fell on their face. That's a bit of being mischievous. To say, no, that is on the face, not behind. You know? And people say that. Then you now find Saul of Tarsus, Acts 9, who fell to the earth. Verse 4. And they say, he was not a believer. Like, fell to the earth. He's not a believer. Okay, so that means God's power selects. In other words, that's really very funny. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul alludes to that when he says that when the secret of a man's heart is made manifest, he will fall down on his face, that's the Old Testament narrative, and worship God. He will fall down on, falling down on his face. So those guys, that was definitely God's power when he said, I am. And then they fell. So John 18 again. A few other things we just say is, of course, by doing this, because judgment and interrogation is usually done publicly, within what you can call the Sanhedrin meeting place. But this wasn't done, showing you the illegality of what they were doing. They quickly passed judgment on him, agreed amongst themselves what they were going to say. So this is the narrative of he made him sin who knew no sin. So the knew no sin is he knew there was no sin against Jesus according to scriptures. Okay? Because you wonder if there was no sin, why did they kill him? Okay? Because they definitely killed him for a crime. You know? So unfortunately, of course, they did it at night. The interrogation wasn't public, and unlike the law, he wasn't given the room to call any witnesses. Well, who would he have called? They all ran away. John 18, that's why he said, what I thought is in the open place. So he said that to contradict what they were doing, that whatever you are accusing me of, I thought it publicly. You could have brought this in the public, but he quickly rushed his crucifixion. I can imagine the things they will have said publicly that he did. So it's not today that police will arrest somebody and say, this is what he did. And the guy, so if you say anything, and they will announce he did exactly for Jesus. He knew no sin. So of course, the chapter ends not too nicely. Not the chapter now. 24 through down, where we see Peter denied Jesus. In that world, it's a huge disappointment where a disciple denies his master. Now let's look at one thing that appears a contradiction. If you notice Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by the time Jesus was being arrested, the Passover had taken place. But here, verse 28, is talking about that they might eat the Passover. So the question oftentimes is, it is not a contradiction. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Two things are likely to be the issue here. As at the time that Jesus came, the Jews had different calendars they were working with. Some would pick a day to celebrate, others would pick other days. So sometimes even the use of their month differed. And we have seen already that there were divisions amongst the elders, the Pharisees, and all of that. So, then it's also a likelihood that, because when we look at the Matthew to Luke rendering of the Passover, we don't actually read the eating of the Pasach. It's just the bread. So it's like this ceremony had commenced, but never ended. So there's a thinking that, okay, maybe it ended with Jesus being killed. So they didn't venture out to kill a lamb. It happened, but again, it's just a proposition. So that is possible. Second issue is that John uses Passover as symbolic here, like the Passover lamb, and more so, Passover sometimes also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that could just refer to the whole week. You know, it's nothing to be bothered about. It could just refer to the whole week. It's no contradiction at all. Passover and unleavened bread were interchangeably used as well. So they made it clear here that they couldn't kill him. They needed authority to do it. So they tied in the already immoral tyranny from the Roman government to what they were going to do. So, what are the claims against him that he is king? That's why Pilate is wondering, if he's king, king of what? I can't see anything that this guy, what is he constituting? What's the problem? I can't see anything. So he says, look, okay, are you a king then? Then Jesus mentions the truth. I bear witness unto the truth, which is God's consistent faithfulness within the scripture. So there are several violations here, and of course there's the lying part that they had to find. Luke was more lucid here, that they had to get people to come and tell lies, to say what he never said. He said he's going to destroy the temple, he said he's going to do, so they had to lie. So all this sets up the tone of he knew no sin, of course, according to the law. Don't forget that statement. So obviously, I mean, verse 38, okay, Pilate says, I found no fault in him. So this statement, I found no fault, I want us to just examine it, verse 38, is in all the synoptic. Look at Matthew 27, 24. Saw that they could prevail nothing. He said, well, I'm innocent of the blood of just one person. Say it. He said he found no fault. Matthew 24. Luke 23 and verse 4. One man looking for Mark 14. What evil has he done? Mark 15:14. He said, what evil has he done? I can't see what you are saying. Luke 23, verse 4. I find no fault in this man. Now, suppose that with Paul, the same thing was said about Paul. What has he done? There's nothing that he has done. So say, okay, there's a custom. And that word custom here is the same word Paul says, we have no such custom, neither church of God. When we talk about the covering of hair, you know, it's just a loose practice. So the Roman law usually had two kinds of, kind of amnesties here. One of them is called the indulgentia, Indulgentia. I-N-D-U-L-G-E-N-T-I-A. I-N-D-U-L-G-E-N-T-I-A. Which means when you pardon a man that has already been judged and condemned. And the other one is called the abolitio. A-B-O-L-I-T-I-O. Abolitio. Which is before a man has even gone to judgment at all, you acquit him. So, verse 40 says, okay, what do you want? They said, Barabbas, a robber. Now, why would they want Barabbas? I strongly will assert this, and I can test this anywhere, because I've done the translation of this already, that, of course, the Greek has, the Hebrew has, the English Bible has robber or bandit. But the Greek here necessarily doesn't mean someone who steals. Why would they want a thief? It's unfortunate that the New Testament English interprets these things as thief. Just like when you say a den of robbers, it's not saying those who bring guns, bring your phone. No. Rather, insurrectionists, revolutionaries, people that want to unseat a government by protest and by violence. That's a better way to see it. So they saw Barabbas as more. You get it? Barabbas is like their person. They knew Barabbas was arrested by the Roman government for being an insurrectionist. And they knew, okay, and it must have been a lighter one. Maybe his own was just carrying placards and throwing stones. Let him go. You know, the other guys who were also bandits, they didn't let those ones go. Because I'm sure those ones were armed. So, the issue here is a violent takeover of authority and a non-violent one. It's not that they wanted, nobody is going to ask you to release it, a robber who robs people. That is not the idea here. It's about, this one is more of a threat than this one. Do you get it? Uh-huh. So, that already shows that they chose a violent kingdom to a non-violent one. John 19. This is a very long chapter as well. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Imagine, you say somebody is not at fault. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and smote him with their hands. Smote means to slap. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, Behold, I bring forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. You found no fault and you are flogging him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and the Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Then the chief priest therefore and officers saw him and cried out. Notice the people that are involved here. The idea some movies have is the crowd. Can you see what's in the crowd? Can you see it? Now the reason why this is important, it is believed that this wrong narrative is why there's this anti-Semitic thinking in Christian circles against Jews. But it is not correct that Jesus was killed by, you know, yes, there was a mob, no doubt. But this mob doesn't represent majority. And let's look at the book of Acts. Maybe this will make a strong proposition. Acts 2. Verse 23. Being delivered by the servants of God, you have taken and have by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:24. Acts 3. Now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, also did your rulers. Okay? Acts 3:17. Acts 7. Stephen. Now, Stephen was saying this in the synagogues. Acts 6, 12, elders and scribes was in the council. So Acts and Peter and John were also speaking from the temple. Acts 7, verse 52, you are now betrayers and murderers. Acts 10, verse 39, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 10, 39. Acts 13, Paul. Verse 27, this is clear. And they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. Notice the word rulers. And they found the cause of verse 28, and then they turned him over to Pilate. So there's the stronger narrative here is about those who were in charge, those who were in authority. And please, that's an important fact here. Verse 7. Go back to John 19 now. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Then when Pilate therefore heard this, he was more afraid, and he went again to the judgment hall and said, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speak thou now unto me, knowest thou now that I have power to crucify thee, I have power to release you." And he said, "Thou would have no power at all against me, except you are given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee had the greater sin." And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Thou make, he makes himself a king, speaking against Caesar." So you can see why Paul will call Jesus Christ, Son of God, in Rome, what it means. It's a confrontation. Then Pilate therefore heard that sin. But Jesus was answered in the judgment seat, the place that is called Pavement, that in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and said unto him, "To the Jews, behold your king." Now, of course, this is around 12 in the next day. And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." So they had finished his case. They must have gone to town to lay charges, and he was not talking anymore. "I crucify your king. Shall I crucify your king?" The Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." Can you see? They now say, "Okay, Caesar is our king, not this guy." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to crucify, and took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth in a place called, place of skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate put the title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Jews." The title then read, "Men of the Jews," for the place where Jesus was near to the city, it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews." For he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers then that crucified Jesus took his garments and made four parts, so every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. See prosperity scripture. Waiting for you. Then they said among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast not for it, which it shall be. The scriptures might be fulfilled. They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things did this before the soldiers did. Therefore the soldiers did. Now therefore, stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister." So it wasn't a high cross. What is it? Like very high. Why would you put it very high? Who's going to take him there? And wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. So this is why the Cleopas from Luke 24 and his other person is suggested to be his wife. Then Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple standing by whom he loved, and said unto his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And when he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother," and from that hour the disciple took her unto his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things are now accomplished, the scriptures were fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and the and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it on his mouth, into his mouth. Jesus therefore had received vinegar and said, it is fulfilled. Okay, that's what finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was preparation and the bodies could not be remained on the cross of the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was on the high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, that is, they wanted to kill them. I mean, these guys are not dead, let's kill them. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the second which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side and forth came out with blood and water. Now, this is their way of knowing that someone has died. I mean, basically. And he saw it and bore it, record, and record is true. He knew that he said it was true that he might believe that he died. And these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Now, we see that John refers to this later. Witness in the earth, that is, there are some folks who were already preaching that Jesus never died. So say, there was a witness. The blood and the water. Is that very clear? And again, another scripture, they looked on him whom they pierced. That's verse 37. And after this, Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, was secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which was at the first came by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as a manner of the Jews to bury. Now in the place where this was crucified was a garden, and the garden a new sepulchre wherein was no man was ever laid. They laid Jesus there, of course. Again, the new creation is called, no one had ever rode on it. His grave, no one had ever been there. Because these are new creation, cryptic facts. So let's just run through this quickly. John 19, he now says, behold your king. So let's see, behold your king, behold the Lamb of God. John 1, 29. So notice, is called the man. Then John 16, he had said for the joy that a man, 21, is born into the world. So when he says he's a son of God, of course the Old Testament narrative there, the son of David is called the son of God. Second Samuel 7:14, Psalm 2 verse 7, and Psalm 89 verse 27. Of course, the nation of Israel as a people was equally referred to as God's son. Exodus 4:22. You know that already. Deuteronomy 8 and 3. Hosea 11:1. So the king of Jews there, we said it's mockery. So when it says in behold your king, that could be just from the Zechariah we read earlier, Zechariah 9:9. Behold thy king cometh unto thee, Zechariah 9:9, O daughter of Zion. So you can see through the eyes of, through the actions of even those who crucified him, we see scriptures being fulfilled, and in one instance prophesied. So they took him outside the city to crucify him. Why? Because when you are condemned for blasphemy or sin unto death from the law of Moses, you are supposed to be taken out. Leviticus 24:14, let's just run through that. Leviticus 24:14. See, there's cursed without the camp. Leviticus 24:14. Then verse 23. Cursed out of the camp. Stoning with stones. Numbers 15. Verse 35 to 36. Stoning without the camp. So I'm supposed to take him out. Deuteronomy 17 verse 5. 17 verse 5. Unto thy gate, and he says, stone them, bring forth that man. 5 to 6. Deuteronomy 21:19 is the text I'm looking for. To the gate of the place, yes. To 21. Okay. Deuteronomy 22, verse 24. Put the evil away from you. So that's why when we were going to stone Stephen, they also took him out to the gate. Jesus was also led, Luke 4, remember that 29, out of the city to go and throw him headlong. So it's to show that we are cleansing our land of this evil man. So the cross, I said, is not something very high. They could easily see themselves and converse. But one thing is very clear. There's a lot of Psalm 22 within. So it's not from on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You often stop there. But there are certain other texts, Psalm 22, that we find that happened on the cross. Verse 18, for example, they part my garments among them, they cast lots of my vesture. So, of course, he speaks also about when he went. When he went to hell, we don't know to hear that. He mentions the bulls that surrounded him, bulls of Bashan, verse 22, verse 12. That's one I've not seen. So the whole of Psalm 22 on the cross. So of course you also have his bone was not broken. Now this is also believed that because it's a Passover lamb, Exodus 12:46, how the Passover lamb is eaten, Numbers 9:12. But I'm particular about the Psalm of David, Psalm 34. And verse 20. He keeps all his bones and none of them is broken. When it says here, I thirst, I want to read something together with this. Mark 15:34. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let's see Psalm 22. Verse 2, I cry the daytime, thou hearest not, in the nighttime, I'm not silent. Um, Okay, verse 13. The cap upon me with the mouth as a revelling as a roaring lion, and put out like water, my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it's not in the midst of the boils. Then he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. So all these really are the lamentations of Jesus on the cross. Okay, let's leave that. 1 minute, one more. Psalm 69:21. I thought I was going to just get that in Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Okay, but notice that Psalm 69, verse 1, save me, O God, for the waters that come to me. Then you have the zeal, verse 9, of my father's house has eaten me up. Psalm 69, verse 9. So the Aesop, I believe that when John mentions Aesop here in verse 29, is majorly looks figurative there. In Exodus 12:22, it's part of the Passover ceremony. Exodus 12 and verse 22. Bunch of Aesop, that's in the Passover. So there was this peculiar Sabbath where he was crucified. It's called the seventh of the Sabbaths, which is, it falls into, there are Sabbath years where you have seven. So the seventh year, then there's that year of release, which is the 50th year. So it's believed in their calendar that he was killed at that end of the seventh one. Just like, interestingly, by all, and I think I can say this almost confidently and scholarly, that Jesus died around September 11. How about that? I've told you before, right? September 11, that it's from all, is almost not faulted. So it's interesting, you know. That's about the period. Because, of course, this doesn't make you not do Christmas. In fact, it has even passed. So better look at the one that's ahead. But it doesn't matter. So that's, people have made a meal out of that by all calculations, it couldn't have been December. Looking at the weather, can't be December. But any day can be fixed, you know, to commemorate that. Just like some people that when they were born, said it was near market days. There was no, so they just took a day. Just like President Obasanjo doesn't know that day, the year and the date. He just said, someone just chose it and has been using it. If you like, don't go for his birthday because you think it's not adequate. So we'll be back in like 10 minutes.